But Dr. Mercer earned his BA in psychology from East Carolina University and a master's of theology and his doctor of ministry degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. He graduated in 2000. There were five blacks who graduated in that class with their doctorate of ministry, and Larry Mercer was one, and guess who was another one? Amen. He has 38 years of experience serving in diverse settings, including the local church, early childhood education, elementary education, middle school education, high school education, juvenile institution, and adult prison system. He has provided executive leadership with a broadcasting network, a publishing company, higher education institutions, retail and nonprofit organizations. He has taught in four higher education institutions. He has earned certifications in a number of areas, including instructional design, knowledge management, strategic planning, and training management and coaching. His ministry has taken him across the United States, Africa, Europe, Israel, Jamaica, and Latin America. He's an adjunct professor at Southern Bible and a fellow at the Huffington University Center for Counseling and Leadership. And he has contributed to four books, either as a primary author or a contributing editor. He currently serves as an executive coach and helps individual leaders, churches, educational institutions, and nonprofit organizations translate their vision into reality. He and his wife, Annie, have been married for 39 years. They have four adult children and, three grandchildren? One grandchild. Amen. Brother Larry, come on in. Minister to our hearts this morning.
For those of you who want to learn some nice, juicy, bribable things about Dr. Whitson, see me at the chapel, and for a small fee, I can accommodate you. No, what I do want to say, it is an incredible privilege for me to be here. As he said, this place is special to me for lots of reasons. It's where I suffered through the, then I felt like suffered through the THM with the master's thesis and all, and I wouldn't trade any of it for the world. It gave me some disciplines, some perspective that I have used many, many times in my life, in my ministry. And my friend, I was joking about that, I don't know anything bad about him, so if he paid me, you would not get much. But I'm grateful to be here, and this morning, what I want to do, in fact, on my way in, I'm going to talk about something that was on the heart of Dr. King a great deal. And quite frankly, when I get to the last part of the presentation, it'll be something that's not, it's not something that's normally talked about in our circles. In fact, I could very easily be misunderstood, but I pray that that would not be the case. In fact, a very good friend of mine, Prophet Lorenz, he's always been a good friend. I said, Prophet, I'm in, on my way to speak at Dallas Seminary Chapel. Here's what I'm talking about. Pray for me that the tone and what I say will be received. So having said that, let me open up our time with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to allow us to hear from him together. Father, we're grateful that you are a sovereign God, that you had this moment, this privileged opportunity I have to speak in such a great place. I love this place. The professors who poured into my life and helped me become what I am from a ministry standpoint, thank you for that privilege. Now, Father, we want to honor you. We want to honor your word. And would you give me clarity of speech? And may my words give clarity to what you want to say today. And may it challenge us to live in the way you want us to live in this season. In Jesus' name, amen. First, a word about Dr. King before I get into the primary focus of my message today. Before King, I would have had to drink out of a colored drinking fountain on the way in to the chapel instead of sharing the same drinking fountain that others shared. Before King, I would have had to sit in the back of the DART bus or in the back of the American Airlines plane I'll board next week to go to a speaking engagement in Washington, D.C. Before King, I would not have had the opportunity to cast a vote in the most recent presidential election. Before King, even if I could afford the mortgage, there are certain sections of town that I simply could not have lived in. Before King, even if my education and experience qualified me for certain jobs, I could not be hired because of the color of my skin. Before King, I would not have been able to enroll in East Carolina University or Dallas Theological Seminary. Before King, the voice of the church was largely silent on some of the most predominant themes in Scripture. That's why we're here today. We're here because this man's life and ministry changed the trajectory of the country and touched the hearts of people all across the world, and it focused our minds on something that's very much on the heart of God. So I'm going to try to do my best to somehow enter into what Martin Luther King may say to Dallas Theological Seminary in 2017. What would Martin Luther King say to the evangelical community on the precipice of us moving into an inauguration and where there's a country that's bitterly divided by race, class, and culture? What would Martin Luther King say to such a time and such a season? Really, it's really simple. It's really very simple. He spoke from the spirit of the Old Testament prophets, speaking truth to power, calling those in positions of leadership to live out what they said they believed in with authenticity and integrity. And there's a small book of the Bible, an Old Testament prophet. I want to have you turn with me if you have your Bibles, and you better have your Bibles, the Dallas Theological Seminary. The Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We're just going to look at this passage and glean some observations, and then I'm going to just camp on one part of what the prophet says. Oh, I love it. I love this. I wish I had time. They told me the trap door opens up at a certain time, and I better get off the stage. Chaplain told me, look, dude, stay on track. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Yes. Micah lived during the times of the kings of Judah, and he came from a little town called Moresheth, just southwest of Jerusalem. And we know, I need to do this for the professors. See, I need to do this for the professors. Certain things I need to do for the professors, I got to do that. He wrote both to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, but his primary audience was the southern kingdom. And we know that the purpose of this writing was to warn the northern kingdom of impending judgment because of the covenantal disloyalty. He also wrote to confirm for Judah that they were just as guilty as Israel was. He wanted to emphasize God's justice and love in discipling the nations. And he wanted to present the fact that God is a sovereign God that controls all nations. So if I were giving you the big idea, what I believe is essential for us to leave this chapel with, particularly if we're trying to understand what would be the reflections of Martin Luther King if he was speaking to this audience on this occasion, I think what he would say is that we ought to live intentionally so that our lives are in alignment with the heart and character of God. That we ought to live intentionally so that we go beyond belief.
number of years ago when I first came to Dallas Seminary, there was a well-known African-American preacher named Emmanuel Scott. And I went to his office for a reason, and I was there with other people, and we introduced ourselves, and I said, I'm a student at Dallas Theological Seminary. He said, oh, you're with that group that focuses on epistemology and doesn't address the socio-ethical dimensions of the gospel. And I had to go look that up real quickly. I really did. And as I studied, I learned that there's such a thing that's orthodoxy, the right beliefs, without orthopraxy, and that is the right practice. And I learned that if you focus on orthodoxy at the expense of orthopraxy, you diminish God's orthopathy, that's his glory. And there's a very subtle danger that focusing on belief without practice, I think James says something about that, doesn't he? So, what I want to do real quickly, because I know some of you are saying as I move into my primary focus, is, but that's to the Southern Kingdom. What does that have to do to us, with us? This audience is the Southern Kingdom. What does it have to do with us? Well, let me be pedantic for a moment. I learned those words when I was at Dallas Seminary. I don't get a chance to use them very often, so I'm going to throw it all out today, y'all. So let me quickly let you understand that these things are ingrained on the heart of God. It's part of the fiber of his being, his nature. But just in case you don't believe me, I'm just going to give you some verses. Then I'm going to come back to justice. Justice in the scripture. Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor, defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Psalm 37:28. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. Proverbs 18:5. It is not good to be partial, to be wicked or deprive the righteous of justice. Proverbs 21:15. When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Amos 5:15. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Then Jesus, Matthew 23:23, talking to the religious establishment, the ecclesiastical elite. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other. Time will not permit me to do all I wanted to do. So I'm just going to give you a couple of verses for mercy, a couple of verses for humility, then I'm going to camp on justice for the rest of my time. Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7 says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the God, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfastness, love, and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. Psalm 86, verse 5, for you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy to them all that call on you. Oh, Lord, humility in scripture. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where then is the house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But listen to this. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit. I hope you'll take my word for it, that to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly before God, is an indispensable part of what he expects us to do. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter what season. And what I want to say is sometimes what we do is we somehow make our relationship with God, the orthodoxy, so primary that we lose the matter that people matter to God. They're created in his image. It doesn't matter what the race, what the place, what the space they come from. They're created in his image. And they deserve to be treated with respect and dignity and love. But King would say, Mercy, you're taking too much time. Get to the point. Here's what King would say looking at the contemporary church. These are his words. The church has high blood pressure of creed, but an anemia of deeds. He says, far too often in the issues of justice and mercy, the church has been the taillight rather than the headlight. But here's what King said that is critical for us to understand. He says, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. He says, we're caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one of us directly affects all of us indirectly. And I would suggest to you that during this season of our nation's history and the history of the world, we have a strategic opportunity to hold on to those things we believe about the sanctity of life. We affirm that. To hold on to what we believe about traditional marriage. To hold on to all those things which are fundamental to our values. But we dare not dichotomize the scripture. We dare not choose to a la carte the scripture. We must present the whole counsel of the Word of God. And my Bible says that what we have to do as believers is step up and speak up to what the culture needs today. It is appropriate for us to focus on personal purity and personal piety, as I said. But it's also appropriate for us to focus on the lack of parity in the economic systems of our world. James says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are among you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eating. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evident against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. It is appropriate to protect life in the womb. We believe that God says in his word that all life is sacred from the moment of conception. But it is also part of the heart of God to speak out for the widow and the orphan. It's also part of the heart of God to speak out for those who cannot speak for themselves. We have that responsibility as well. No amens now. No amens, Reverend Bishop Whitson. We are right to champion the right of the individual to have and hold property and make a profit. But sometimes we neglect what the Bible calls the sins of Sodom, recorded in Ezekiel. It says in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them. I know there's a debate about the setting of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, but that certainly describes his heart because it mirrors the heart of God. And when he started his ministry, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It is right to follow the dictates of Psalm 100, make us joyful noise unto the Lord. But let me read you something that Amos says. In Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. I reject your festivals. Nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I would not even look at the peace of offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I give you an invitation. A number of years ago, I was on work for Moody, and during one of the elections, I was on air with some people, and they were talking about the elections, and there were a lot of luminaries coming on before me. There was Dobson, there was Colson, there was Franklin Graham, and they were interviewing these people, and it was my turn to speak, and I won't say who they had to come after, but the person, they were going to give me out of a person who was really strident. I said, no, put some space between me and him, because I don't want to sound like I'm diminishing him at all. What do you think, Dr. Mercer? I said, I think it's okay that we talk about abortion and we say how bad it is. I think it's okay that we talk about those things, but we dare not send the message that God is not concerned about these other issues. We polarize people because we're not communicating the whole counsel of the Word of God. And King would say, Mercer, tell Dallas and Mary that. So you and I have an opportunity. Don't change your conviction about the things that we hold dear. Just tell the rest of the story. Just tell the rest of the story. And part of the reason why people reject the Christian community is because we have created God in our own image. Rather than saying, what has God said? And saying that. So let me give you my summary as far as what next. So what? Beyond belief. Here's the summary. Let me read a verse to you that will wrap up what I'm saying here. One, open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. That's Proverbs 31:9. Speak up in your words and stand up in your actions. Do it based on the word of God. Do it based on what God says. We have to be, you know, the pearl is an amazing thing. It's when a grain of sand gets inside the shell of a clam, it becomes an irritant. And it begins to form a calcium deposit around that tiny grain of sand, and all of a sudden it becomes precious. What our culture needs is the voice of the church, bringing the whole counsel of the Word of God and letting that be turned into a pearl of great value to the culture. Because if we do that, God will stand by His Word. In Strasbourg, Germany, after the Second World War, there was a place where they were worshiping there, and it was destroyed. And there was a statue of Jesus outside, and a well-known sculptor came and offered to restore the hands of Jesus, which had been broken and destroyed. When they made the offer, there was the hands of Jesus off of the statue, nothing but a statue with no hands. The people said to the sculptor, no thanks, because that statue reminds us, didn't believe I was going to make it, did you? That statue reminds us that we need to see ourselves as the hands of Jesus. St. Teresa of Avila said it this way, Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which to look out and spread Christ's compassion on the world. Yours are the feet which he's to use to go about doing good. Yours are the hands which he's to bless men now. When Martin Luther King was asked, how do you want to be remembered? He said, I want to be remembered as the drum major for justice. Listen to the words of Martin Luther King through the voice of Michael Golson as he speaks to you.
I'll be sharing with you a brief excerpt from the Drum Major Instinct sermon delivered in Atlanta, Georgia on February the 4th, 1968. And I See the Promised Land, also delivered on April 3rd, 1968. I'll begin at the 10th chapter of Mark, and the 35th verse, and it reads thusly. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now, Lord, I'm asking that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Every now and then, we all think realistically about the day when we will be victimized by what is known as life's final common denominator. That's something we call death. We all think about it, and every now and then, I think about my own death, and I think about my own funeral. But I don't think of it in a morbid sense. You see, every now and then I ask myself, what is it that I would want said? And I leave the word to you this morning. If any of you are around, if any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them, I said, not to talk too long. You see, every now and then I wonder what I would want them to say. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize, because that's not important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important. Tell them, I said, not to mention where I went to school. But I'd like somebody to be able to say, on that day that Martin Luther King Jr. gave his life serving others. I'd like somebody to be able to say on that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody, that I tried to be right on the war question. I'd like somebody to be able to say on that day that I did try my life to feed those who were hungry. I'd like somebody to be able to say on that day that I did try my life to clothe those who were naked. I want you to be able to say on that day that I did try my life to visit those who were in prison. Oh yes, if you want to say that I was a drum major. Say that I was a drum major for justice. Say that I was a drum major for peace. Say that I was a drum major for righteousness, and all those shallow things will not matter. You see, I won't have any money to leave behind, and I won't have the fine and luxurious things of life to leave behind. But Lord knows I want to leave a committed life behind, and that's all I want to say. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer someone with a word, a song, if I can show somebody that he's traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a Christian ought, if I can bring salvation to a world once wrought, if I can spread the message as the master taught, then my living shall not be in vain. Oh yes, Jesus, I want to be on your right side or your left side. Not for any selfish reasons. I want to be on your right side or your best side. Not in terms of some political kingdom or ambition. But I want to be there in love and in justice and truth and commitment to others. To make of this old world a new world. To make of this old world a new world.